Today on Growing Through Grace.
I hope that as you read these things, that your joy will be like Paul's, that God is faithful to do everything that he said. Nothing has failed of his word to us or of his promises to us. We can count on them.
You're listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Now, when we think of the amazing blessings we constantly receive from the Lord, a great place to start is our redemption and forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14, that's where this passage that lists our blessings begins. Now, Pastor Jack will continue through this list that builds on our redemption and lay out for us all of the blessings that follow as a result. Here's Pastor Jack.
So God has abounded to us in grace so that we can grab a hold of the truth that we are truly forgiven, and there is an endless amount of grace available to those who would want to walk with God. So look, that's doctrine. This isn't a walk through the park with we read the story of Joseph. We had so much fun going through all those lessons for all those weeks, but this is like more thinking cap stuff, right? This will give you a headache and then it'll give you joy. You got to work through it and put it on. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We receive that according to the riches of his grace, which God has abounded towards us in wisdom, understanding, and in application and prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, they would all be gathered together in him. God has made known to us the mystery of his will. And basically, these two verses say, one day, his plans will be that we all will be gathered together, those who have gone before and those that are alive. There'll be one body gathered together, one kingdom. The word for dispensation, by the way, in the Bible, most every Greek time means stewardship as well. So God's going to, in Christ, have a kingdom of believers, those who have died and those who are still alive at his coming. So there's coming a day when Jesus will be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And if you're able to make it there, you'll be there because you're in him. Because that was God's purpose. He cleansed you. He forgave you. Your name is in the book. He's adopted you as your child. You belong to his kingdom. That's where you're headed. The mystery of his will. That he might make known to us the mystery of his will. At least in the New Testament, when you find the word mystery used like this, it usually speaks of something that wasn't abundantly clear in the Old Testament. It was a reality. It was a truth. But it wasn't fully understood even by the prophets. So, for example, when Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, he says, the mystery which was hidden from the generations and the ages has now been revealed to the saints. And the mystery was how God was going to save us, that he was sending his son. He would die in our place. He would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It wasn't something that was so clearly understood. Later on, as we get to chapter 3, I think, of this book, we'll read in verse 4 about the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles were going to be added to the role as well, that we were all going to come to the Lord together. I think even the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15:51, said that that was a mystery in terms of there wasn't a lot of Old Testament clear definition, if you will, or understanding of the rapture. That's a New Testament understanding. There are some allusions and certainly some pictures, but they're more clearly understood now. So God has decided to show his people the plans that he's had. It was his good pleasure. He came up with it all by himself, if you will, according to the scriptures here. And I love the fact that the Lord's grace that he provided was his plan all along, that he planned it on his own, that it was his idea from the beginning. If you ever think, gosh, I hope he picked me. No, God had this all planned. I like that he has it all planned, don't you? Nothing escapes his notice. And so in the fullness of times, there's going to be a time when all of us are going to be gathered together in him, in Christ. And it's constantly this in him, verse 11, in him, verse 13, in him. It just continues on what we have in Christ. Finally, in this long sentence that started this epistle, Paul now shifts from the present to the future and the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we said the Father's plan to save from the foundations of the earth, Jesus' redemption through his blood, his plan, the Savior to save, that one day we'll all be together in him. And then there's one last promise. It is about the future, the things that God will continue to do. I hope that as you read these things, and hopefully you'll take good notes, or at least, you know, force yourself to think them through a little bit, that your joy will be like Paul's, that God is faithful to do everything that he said. Nothing has failed of his word to us or of his promises to us. We can count on them. When Paul wrote his little letter to Titus, he said to him, in hope of the eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised since the beginning. So you that have the struggles of, I hope I'm saved, if you have Jesus, you're saved. He'll finish the work that he starts. He'll get you there from here. You start to put a lot of pressure on yourself or the enemy, you better live up to it. Well, I couldn't save myself. I certainly can't keep myself. I'm hanging on for dear life. But more importantly, I'm hoping he's hanging on to me, because I won't make it otherwise without his help. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hebrews 10:23, he is faithful who promised. Paul said to the Romans, I am convinced that what he has promised, he's also able to perform. So here's some more reasons to have tremendous joy. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all these things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, here's more of the riches we have in Jesus, but these are future. Sometimes people say, how come you guys are always talking about Jesus? I don't know what else to talk about. I mean, we can talk about sports, but probably not in church. I mean, we're here to know him, to take an interest in him. I don't know what else to do. No man has seen God at any time, the only Son of the God, Father, in the bosom of the Son, in the bosom of the Father. I get it. It's John 1:18. You can read it on your own. He has declared him. Why are you talking about Jesus? Because that's the only way we can come to know who God is and the only way that we understand. The ground for our future inheritance in life is still found in our relationship to Jesus today. And notice this time we read, we have obtained. It's not a present tense word, it's a past tense word. In other words, this has already been accomplished for us. It is a future inheritance. It is so sure it is written in the past tense as if it's already occurred. No, the minute you've given Jesus your life, you have a life that you can look forward to. Know that in him. So when you get to Matthew and you read the Father saying to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world, that's you. Or when we read in Peter early on that God has, through the resurrection of his Son, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, given us an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. In other words, what Jesus purchased is awaiting for you, and nothing can get to it. Nothing's going to change it. Nothing's going to alter that at all. Isn't that good to know? To an inheritance incorruptible. In him we have obtained, past tense, an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. You know, heirs are those who, through no merit of their own, receive the blessings or rights or possessions of ownership as the result of someone else's death. That's how it comes to you. That's an inheritance. Earthly inheritances have plenty of setbacks. There's always the issue of taxes. There's almost invariably the family strife that comes with who gets what. It is absolutely the antithesis of Peter writing undefiled, incorruptible, and eternal, that won't fade away. I'd rather this inheritance than the one you can get here. How about you? When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. And so if we suffer with him, know this, you're also going to reign with him. We have something that God is going to provide for us. And it is unfathomable, I think, the glory that you will receive for being in Jesus and what God has prepared for you. In fact, the Bible says it hasn't even entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I know you think, well, I know what's coming. No, you don't. You don't. In fact, we will read later on in this book that in the ages to come, the Lord will show you what you're getting. It's kind of like you're going to get to heaven, the Lord goes, this is all you're going to go, wow. And a million years later, I got a little bit more of a surprise for you. And then 3 million years later, hey, I got something else. On the eighth day of Christmas. No, you're just going to get a lot of stuff in the ages to come. Past tense, you have obtained an inheritance. Ah, it's amazing. And again, Paul adds that this future was predestined for us according to the purposes of God, who works everything according to the counsel of his will. This was God's plan. From the beginning, he decided to send his son. He decided to speak to our hearts. He decided to love his creation and to not turn from them. He decided to lay it all out in the future tense for your benefits. It wasn't an afterthought. It was a forethought. But God loves you so much that he has made these plans with his good pleasure. I love it. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has counseled and taught him? Isaiah 4, I think it's 40:13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has counseled or taught him? And I thought about that. You know, I spent a lot of my years praying, telling God what to do. Or at least advising him, because I thought he, you know, deserved my help. But at some point in my life, I realized that he knows a whole lot better than I do, and I quit doing that. It's a little scary because you think you know everything. And you're afraid that if you don't tell the Lord everything, maybe he'll forget something. No, it is his will. It is the counsel of his good will. It is his good pleasure, verse 9, to do the things that he has done. And it is such a good thing to be able to rest and go, look, my ways might not be his ways. His ways might be beyond my finding out. I might never understand on this side of heaven why he did what he did. But I came to the conclusion I could trust in his ways. Not going to argue with him. Not going to question him. Don't want to know why he did what he did. Probably wouldn't understand it anyway. And if nothing else, this verse ought to teach you to never be afraid to say, have it your way, Lord. Now, we'll usually do that with things we don't care about. Well, Lord, whatever you want, whatever job you want me to take, I don't care. And then your child is sick. And you have to say, Lord, you do with them what you see fit. And now you're worried because now it's the most important person in your life. And now your confidence in God's goodness is challenged. Have it your way, Lord. God planned this long before you arrived. Your salvation, how to bring you to himself, what it would take. Some of you fought him for years. Some of you are still fighting him. I'd have given up on you years ago, but he didn't. And here you are receiving his love with a forgiven past, a spirit-filled presence, and a wonderful future. He worked all things according to the counsel of his will. The word working there is the word for energy. It literally means God actively is operating in our lives, in our universe, in our society, in your circumstances, so that his plans for you can be accomplished. Today we get a little taste of what awaits us as his Spirit begins to lead us. But all I know is that he that who has begun a good work in me will complete it. So I fully expect to make it to heaven, not because I'm very smart or very spiritual, but because my God is very good and very powerful. And he's promised to do just that. So Paul adds here in verse 12 that those who are first to trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Or, if you will, it is best to praise him and not boast in yourself, because you're the product of his will, of his work, of his purposes, and of his love. You are who you are because of God being who he is. And those who are saved before us bring honor to Jesus, like Paul was doing in his ministry. And so we should, in our position, be bringing others to know the Lord as well. Glory to you, Lord, for your work. Well, he ends this long sentence that began in verse 3 with these last two verses. And it says this: in him, again, there we are, in Christ, you, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guaranteed of your inheritance until the redemption, there's that word again, of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The entire process of salvation is laid out here in two verses. God saved you, so he will, through you, now begin to bring the message to others. Look, the Ephesian church, if you read Acts, had turned from idols and black magic, had burned their books, would eventually, Paul would get chased out of town by the unionization of idol makers. It was all money driven, all government supplied. But these folks had heard the true and the living God, and because of God's word and the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, the place was changed. Paul says here in verse 13, likewise, when we turned to Christ in faith, we were saved. And one of the results of our salvation, Father, Son, now the Holy Spirit, is that the Lord sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, seals in the Old Testament were guarantees of a product being genuine. They used the word sincere, it means without wax. And it was used as a mark of ownership. Usually every family had a signet ring or a seal so that on their docks you could mark your possessions that you are responsible for picking them up and paying for them. And by the way, this is Ephesus. This was a huge trading port where they would have certainly been well aware. So the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, is our guarantee that we are the authentic, we're the real deal, we are the children of God without doubt. We belong to him. If you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you belong to him. When God's Spirit moves in, when you got saved, God guarantees you that he will accomplish what he has promised as you experience, if you will, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit, he marks us as being owned by the Lord. 1 Corinthians, I think, 6:19 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit. They belong to him. So God takes you. He marks you as his own. He protects your life. He comes to live in you. Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, I will send you another comforter, a helper, that will abide with you, the Spirit of truth, which the world can't receive. It doesn't know him, but you know him. He dwells with you. He shall be in you. When you get saved, this also happens. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within your life. And he seals you, or he marks you, until the day when he fully will come to get you. In fact, at the end of chapter 4 of this book, we will read, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, until you were saved for redemption. This sealing work of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Ephesian letter, is mentioned in the Corinthian letter. Like I said, both port cities where lumber was shipped by the rivers and marked by the owners. And notice in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee in Hebrew is the Greek word arabon. And arabon means earnest. It means down payment. It is used in weddings to speak of an engagement ring. It is almost, because you're the bride of Christ, the Lord gives you an engagement present. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in your life. He comes to guarantee you that the work God began, he would finish, that he will come for his own. He is given to you as the first installment, if you will, to bless you. He is a pledge of the glory that is to come. So when you get to Galatians chapter 5 and you begin to read of the fruit of God's Spirit working in your life, or you get to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and you read of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life, they all of them assure you as the Holy Spirit dwells in you and reminds you that there's a future hope. God has placed his Spirit in you because he's coming back for you. He's coming back until the redemption of the purchased possession. Look, you've been redeemed tonight by the blood of Jesus, but you're still not gone. You are a redeemed spirit living in an unredeemed body. Look at your body. It's unredeemed. And the longer you hang around, the more you realize it is unredeemed. In fact, if you have friends, they'll tell you it's unredeemed. It's not even close to redeemed. I wonder if it can be redeemed. You know, that's how I was going to look. His Spirit has changed my heart, made me alive, but my body continues to go downhill. Boy, does it. Which is why when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, he said, all of creation groans and labors knowing that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we groan waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The Lord has paid for us. And if we were to drop dead tonight, he would gather us. And then there's a redeemed body that will be waiting for you at some point. Probably at the time of the rapture, I believe, you'll get your redeemed body. But needless to say, you're living in an unredeemed body. So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of that which God has purchased with his blood. That's all of you. So the Holy Spirit helps me to live here for the Lord, encourages me, uses me quite literally. He'll see me through and get me there. But the guarantee of the glory to come is his presence in my life. If you don't have God's Spirit in you, you have no assurance at all, because that's what he gives you first. And Jesus will go on to say that the greatest proof is his love, right? And when the Spirit of God moves into my life, the love of God will be seen. And it's a love that you can't duplicate. You can't fake. So I think there's these little chunks of glory to chew on, right? Truths to build your faith upon. You should know them well and be convinced of them. It'll keep you from being stumbled by a lot of stuff that the world will throw at you or the enemy will seek to undermine your faith. You should be immovable in those regards. You have a lot to be thankful for. You got a lot going for you. And you're going places because of what Jesus has done.
What great and precious promises we have in Christ. There's a lot to hang on to. Thank you, Pastor Jack. We've been listening to a study taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3672. That's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we journey through this book of Ephesians, which contains so many practical lessons for a Christian life, you may want to study through this book on your own. We have a resource that will help you do just that. It's our written Ephesians inductive study that will take you through on a daily basis, verse by verse, through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. You can use this resource as a daily devotional and a way to understand the doctrinal instruction that Paul gives through this letter. So to order the Ephesians inductive Bible study, or to get today's message, Just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And as always, we have this and all of our resources available for you online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. That's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.